Not used to preaching from a stage either. Not used to so many communion trays is what I see in front of me. We have two at Snavel right now. We are so glad to be here today, though. When Brother Goodman contacted me about speaking for your mission Sunday, I said I would be delighted to. And then I thought, what is Mission Sunday? I'd never heard of that before. Really had not. But I'm glad to be with you. And from what I can gather, and looking on your website, and as was stated in the announcements, you are preparing to raise funds for all of your mission work this year. And that is wonderful. And I commend the elders for having the foresight, the determination to plan such things, and to plan out the work for the year. In Snedville, we don't have Mission Sunday. We have Mission Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday throughout the year. And I know that's not what is meant by that here, but we are at work all the time. As you know from what we talked about in the Bible class, we've been working on this new church building for 7 years now. It seems like such a long time. And being that just a few of us have been doing the work on that, including myself, I have died in a lot of ways as far as Bible study goes. And I hope to regain that. But also, we hope, once we are finished with this building, not only can I get back to the regular Bible study that I'm used to doing, but also we can begin teaching the gospel to the lost in our area again. It has been so time-consuming. Building this building. We're going to look this morning at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. There is a lot of information that is packed into these few verses. And the lesson today is entitled, The Wisdom of Mission Work. The Wisdom of Mission Work. Based on what was said in the text there in Daniel chapter 12, this is the last great prophecy of Daniel. He is prophesying of the destruction that is to come to Jerusalem during the days of the Roman kings, also when Jesus is to establish His kingdom and deliver the righteous of the people of God. And there's a lot, like I said, a lot packed into this. We're going to be talking about these few verses, and I hope that you'll follow along with me. When Jesus talks about this, Jesus quotes Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. The spiritual condition of Israel was deplorable. They were dead spiritually. These are God's chosen people, but they were morally bankrupt, spiritually dead, and God was going to bring an end to the Jewish economy, if you will. But He was also going to provide deliverance for those who would turn to Him, and He would do this through the establishment of His kingdom. As you read Matthew 24 and you look at the description of the things that the saints, the followers of God, the children of God could look to and put their finger on to identify when this destruction was going to come. And of course, it would come in A.D. 70. One of the things that Jesus said would happen before that destruction came is mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. He's talking again about the destruction of Jerusalem. You move down farther in the chapter, Matthew 24, verses 34 to 36. Jesus said, this generation, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. And of course, all of the signs that He spoke of from verse 1 to verse 34 would come to pass while that generation was still alive. In verse 35, there is a change in the context from where He speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem And he begins to talk about heaven and earth passing away. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. But what? My words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. And so, just as Jesus had said would take place, the gospel began to be preached, beginning on the day of Pentecost, and even before the day of Pentecost came. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit was to come upon them. They would be his witnesses, and they would speak both at Jerusalem, that is, beginning at Jerusalem, going to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. By the time we read of Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, the gospel had been preached everywhere under heaven. Paul said there, it has come unto you, even as it is also on in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing, as it doth in you also, since the day ye heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And verse 23, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. And so the trouble that Daniel spoke of in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, was going to come. The apostle spent about 35 years or so in teaching the gospel all over the world, and in AD 70, that trouble came. And it would almost seem as if they welcomed it when you consider some of the things that they had told Christ, the Son of God. You know that it was, I guess, the topping, the icing on the cake, so to speak, that which caused God to have it up to here with them, when in their disobedience to God, they crucified the Son of God on the cross. Do you remember what they said? Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. His blood be upon us and on our children. Crucify him. And they called for him to be crucified before Pilate. And of course, he was crucified. As we talk about the wisdom of God's mission work, we need to understand some things, and there's much that we can gain right here from Daniel chapter 12. We're going to be talking about this in a couple of different ways. But in order to appreciate the wisdom of God in mission work, this is how he was going to save the Jews, was through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It is to them who perish what? Foolishness. But it is God's wisdom for the gospel to be preached so that men can be saved. And of course, that began with the Jews. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 28, we read about trouble that is coming. Now, the trouble that was coming to them was the destruction of Jerusalem. But everyone has trouble, do they not? Everyone has trouble. I dare say at some point in your life, you have either had trouble or you will have trouble. It's going to come. You're going to have it. And when Jesus talked about some of the troubles that are going to come to us, he spoke about these things in relationship to obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember Matthew chapter 7? There are a lot of things that are stated in that great chapter in the teaching of Jesus Christ. But And I'm afraid sometimes that we get too close to singing a little child's song and think that that is all that we're supposed to learn from it, how to put our hands one on top of another and act out the words of this chapter. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Jesus had said, everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And what happened? The rain descended, the winds blew, the floods came, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. And then he describes those who are foolish, who when they hear the word of God do not obey it, and when trouble comes, what happens? They are not able to endure it. you can rest assured that trouble is going to come to you in your life. It's going to be there. The ultimate trouble, of course, is death itself. And if we're not prepared for death, then we are totally unprepared. Death is going to come, though. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death, free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we know we're going to die, and we know that unless we are saved from our sins, we are dead spiritually, separated from God, both here and it will be forever if we do not find what God has given to remedy that problem in our lives. All of us are going to have trouble. All of us will see death unless Christ comes first. That is the only other possibility. And He's going to come, isn't He? You can rest assured Jesus is going to come. He's going to judge the world. In fact, Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, "Forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And God is not slack or slow in keeping His promises, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering to who? To us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day is coming," he says, Christ is going to come how? "As a thief in the night." Everything's going to be dissolved. Everything's going to be melted with fervent heat. And then, of course, you may remember as you go further into that chapter, as Peter assures us that these things are going to happen, he says, "Seeing these things are all thus to be dissolved," he asks the question, "what manner of persons ought you to be?" Then he tells us, doesn't he? "In all holiness, in all godliness." And what are we supposed to be doing? "Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God." And when Christ comes, there are going to be some people who look forward to that, and there are other people who are going to cringe, but they won't cringe long, because He will come in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be instantaneous when all of this happens, according to what the Scriptures teach. And for some, it will be the end of troubles, and for others, it will be the beginning of troubles that they'll never be able to escape. And so from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we first need to learn that life is full of troubles. But what God said to tell the people through Daniel is that there is deliverance from trouble that is available to you. And the way that I'm going to make it available to you is My Son is going to establish His kingdom. And so He prophesied of when that would come in this great book of Daniel. And one of the things that He talked about here, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, is that those who are delivered are those who will have their name written in the book. What book? As far as I know, there's only one other reference to this, and it's Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15, where Jesus says the books are opened. This is Judgment Day. And another book was opened, which is what? It is the book of life. And everyone whose name was written in the book of life, they're the ones who are going to be blessed. They're the ones who are now going to be free from all the troubles of this life, and they won't have to look to any trouble in eternity either. I have heard people say over and over, maybe you have too when you study with people, that hell can't be that bad. Of course, some people don't believe that there is a hell. But there is. The God of heaven said there is, just as He said there is a heaven. So there is a hell. And they think that hell is what they're going through in this life. They have no clue. No clue. And they think that when they die, that grave is all there is that's waiting for them. That's not true either, is it? It is the beginning of their troubles if they have died outside of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you doing to ensure that your name is written in the book of life? And being that this is Mission Sunday, I want to ask you another question. What are you doing to ensure that others' names are written in the book of life? You know, we're told that the greatest love that we can have is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do not tell me that you love someone if you're not willing to tell them how to get to heaven. You can put clothes on their back, you can give them food to eat, you can give them a place to live, but if you do not help them prepare for eternity, you do not truly love that person. Because the ultimate love that you can show to somebody, the ultimate love that you can teach somebody, is to love them into heaven. Isn't that true? Just like the person who taught you the gospel of Christ loved you enough to sit down with you and teach you, you ought to have the same kind of love for another person. Something else that we learn from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is that there are those who are going to take part in the resurrection. Resurrection's coming. It's not going to be just of the righteous, as some teach, but all are going to rise. And I know that when Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and speaks about this resurrection, those who are asleep in the dust of the earth, and how that they will awake, that he is speaking prophetically and not necessarily talking about the end of time. I'm talking about the resurrection of life when Jesus comes. But rather, he is talking about these people who need saving. And they're going to be saved. We would say perhaps the resurrection of a cause, wouldn't we? But the means by which this resurrection was to come, this salvation was to come to these people, was through the kingdom of Christ, the gospel being preached, and of course their obedience to the gospel of Christ. And then of course there is that resurrection on the last day. And we can see Jesus in John chapter 5 teaching about both of these resurrections in that great chapter. Look at John chapter 5. The context is John chapter 5, verses 19 to 29. We're not going to read all of that. We're going to start at verse 25. And again, Jesus says, "Verily, verily." He says that a lot, doesn't he? You know, when Jesus says, "Truly, truly," you better listen to it. He says, "Truly, truly." In fact, I don't know of anything you shouldn't listen to that Jesus says. But he says, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is when the dead," he's talking about the spiritually dead, "shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Again, he's speaking about those who are spiritually dead. He's not talking about the resurrection when he comes in judgment upon the world. He's talking about raising those who are spiritually dead. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 speaks about this resurrection. And this is a resurrection that you must partake of in order to be in the resurrection with Jesus Christ on the last day. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What? "God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with Christ unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life." And then he says, "If you have been planted together with Jesus Christ in the likeness of his death," what will happen? "We'll also be with him in the resurrection." When I first studied the book of Revelation in school of preaching, I was taught in Revelation chapter 20, there in verse 6, that those who partake in the first resurrection is talking about the resurrection of a cause. You've got those souls under the altar who were slain for the Word of God, the testimony of their Word, and they are wondering, when is God going to avenge? And you have this resurrection as described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, but I have to tell you that until I had taken the classes on the book of Revelation, that the very first time I read Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, I immediately thought of baptism for the remission of sins. And I know that there are others who think that way as well, who believe that that's what it's talking about there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. And I say all of that to say this: there's no doubt about what the Scriptures teach, that if you want to be with Christ in the resurrection, you've got to have part in the first resurrection, which would be the resurrection of those who are spiritually dead through being buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. If you want to be in the last resurrection, you've got to be in the first resurrection. Denominational preachers, people all over the world, teach that baptism is not necessary for the remission of your sins. But Jesus teaches that it is. The apostles taught that it is. And so, as you continue in John chapter 5, verses 27 to 29, the focus changes from those, the many, who are dead spiritually, to all who are dead physically, and how that He will cause them to be made alive in the resurrection. John chapter 5, verses 27 to 29, the Bible says that Jesus gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is a Son of Man. When you think about what that truly means, remember, He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet He never sinned. He never sinned against God. Jesus, though many people think of Him of this mamby-pamby, feminine-looking, weak individual, and only want Him to be their lamb who gave Himself a sacrifice for their sins, the Bible tells us that He's also going to be our judge. And if we will not have Him as our Savior, our Lord, and our Master, He will become our judge, will He not? God has given Him the authority to execute judgment upon mankind because He was man. So Jesus said in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment or damnation." It's going to happen. When Jesus calls forth to the tombs, just like He did with Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? John chapter 11. Dead for 4 days. And all He did was call forth to the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came. On judgment day, Jesus will call forth. You know who's going to come? Everybody. The good dead, the evil dead. They're all going to rise from the dead. And they're going to have to stand before God on judgment day. But He has the ability to cause us to live forever. Let me ask you something. And of course, that's in one of two places too. I haven't seen so much of this around this area as we were driving here. Of course, I had my head in my Bible a lot of the time. Dolores was driving. But over in Sneville, and some of the people who came to Sneville last year may remember seeing all of the graveyards around the area. How many of you remember seeing those? You don't have public graveyards, really, in Sneville, Hancock County. People bury their dead in their own yards. They're not able to sell their houses too often after that, but it's a common practice, a cheap way of being laid to rest, so to speak. But outside of Hancock County, you see a lot of graveyards. Have you ever thought about those people in those graveyards as you drive by? I'll tell you the ones that concern me most, because actually most of the people, unless we knew the people that were buried in those graveyards, we'd know nothing about. But you drive by some denominational church building, they've got a graveyard out there. You ever wondered about those people? You ever considered whether or not they ever heard the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Or whether they heard an adulterated version, either telling too much or too little of what Jesus said to do to be saved? You don't have too much trouble with people telling too much of what Jesus said to do to be saved, though, do you, in the denominations? But I just wonder, have you ever been concerned? You ever thought about all those dead people? If you think about the billions of people who have lived and died since the beginning of the world, does it ever cause you to pause to wonder about their condition? Rather futile in some ways, isn't it? Because what can you do for them? Once they're dead and in the ground, there's nothing more that can be done for them, is there? And so, even though I have thought about those people in those graveyards, I'll tell you something that concerns me even more. All of the people who haven't gone to the graveyard yet. All of the people who are living. The people in our own homes. Is everyone in your home a child of God? Is everyone in your home a member of the Lord's church? In your family, are they all Christians? I'm a member of the Lord's church, but I have relatives that I'm close to that are not members of the Lord's church. And for not for lack of trying to convert them either. In fact, we've even had success in converting some to Christ. Dolores' twin sister helped her to obey the gospel years ago. She's since fallen away. Does it bother you if you have mothers or fathers, sisters or brothers, aunts or uncles, children or grandchildren that are not members of the Lord's church? Do you not realize what will happen to them if they do not know Christ? Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? Judgment. You've got until the day they die to teach them about Christ. Or we could say till the day you die. I dare say, though, that many of us are not taking advantage of the time that we have. And I know nothing about most of you. It just so happens that that is the case very often in the Lord's church. When you think about what the mission of the church is, you can go on websites and you can see mission statement, Church of Christ, mission statement, Church of Christ. And to a great degree, we have forgotten what the mission is of the Lord's church. That's to teach the lost, beginning with the house of Israel, and then continuing with the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. We are to preach the gospel to the whole world. That's our job. That's what Jesus has given us to do. Well, something else that you have stated here in Daniel chapter 12, this is in verse 3, is he talks about those who are wise. Now, there are two who are wise, or there at least the possibility of two being wise. I think you'll agree with this once we get finished. And depending on the commentary that you read or the translation that you're reading, even the word that is used in the Hebrew and also in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures translation, the word that is translated wise here means either understanding or obedient, or it is referring to someone who is a teacher of those things which give understanding and help people to be obedient. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? Those who hear my words and obey, he called them what? He said they're wise, didn't he? These are the wise ones who, when trouble comes, their house doesn't fall apart, so to speak. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, Jesus said, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, S-U-N. In the kingdom of their Father, he that hath ears, let him hear. And how many of us have ears? When we are obedient to Christ, that is a wise thing, isn't it? It is very foolish not to be obedient to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember what James talked about? James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. He said, ye know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And what he was getting to was this: shut up and listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there are some people who balk at anything that comes from the pulpit. They get upset when the preacher gets up. They think that everything is being said against them. Heard about a man who stopped coming because he thought every time the preacher got up to speak, he was preaching right at him. His wife told him, honey, I'm going to prove to you that that's not true. Next Sunday, let's go, and instead of coming in and sitting down with me, why don't you just stay out there in the foyer and you can listen behind the door. He'll never know that you're there. The preacher can preach and you'll know. You'll find out. He wasn't talking about you. He's not talking about you and preaching about you every week. So he did that. He took the advice. She went in and sat down with the rest of the brethren. He stayed out there in the foyer, stood behind the door, and the preacher went on preaching, and lo and behold, he got to that point of the seven. He said, and that devil behind the door! And got him again, you know. But some people do that. And have you ever been offended when the preacher preaches something you think is right at you? Let me tell you a little secret about preachers. Most of the time, they're preaching at themselves first. The things which they're preaching are things they need to hear as well. You know this thing, don't you? Every time you point the finger out there, you've got three more pointing right back at you. And so when we preach, first of all, we're not preaching to be harsh. Doesn't mean we're not going to preach hard. We're not aiming at your toes. We're aiming at your heart. We're not trying to mess up the shine on the shoes. We're trying to save souls, including our own. That is what we're trying to do. We've been given a job to do, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be what? Instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you know why? Because Paul said the time was coming when they would not endure the sound doctrine, but would heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. They turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Hasn't that happened? Well, yes. And so it's difficult sometimes to realize that when the preacher is standing up there preaching, he's doing it, one, because he's been told to do it through the gospel, told to preach, but he's doing it because he wants you to be in heaven. And he wants to be in heaven. And so James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He gave us one mouth and two ears. And if you're complaining about what's being preached, you're not hearing the message. And I have met people. I have preached a gospel sermon. And in the old days, when I was through preaching, I'd go back to the, well, I guess that'd be the front, not the back. But I'd go to the front doors and wait for people so I could greet them on the way out. And I remember on one occasion, this woman, she was upset with me, angry with me about something that I had preached. And I said, what did I say before that? She said, I don't know. I said, well, what did I say after that? She said, I don't know. And I said, so if you hadn't heard that part, which you thought was directed at you, you wouldn't got anything out of the lesson. And I suppose I offended her that day. But when you are quick to get angry about the message that is being preached rather than listening to what is being said, it is then impossible for the Word of God to sink in. And what did James say about this? In these very verses, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Not only did he say, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and tell us that this wrath is not working righteousness in us, it's not the righteousness of God. Not only did he tell us to put away all filthiness, don't you love the King James? Superfluity of naughtiness, you know. The overflowing of wickedness. You've got to put off the sin, take in the Word of God. Why? Engraft it into you, because the engrafted word is able to save your souls. That's what James said. Described it as the perfect law of liberty. It is a liberating gospel. It frees us from our sins. There are boundaries that God has set up with the gospel. That is true. You cannot cross those without sinning. But within those boundaries, you have freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom to do whatever it is that God has asked of us to do. And it is quite liberating. But that Word of God has to be in us. He described people who heard the Word, but were not doers of the Word. Does that describe you? That's unwise. Matthew 7, 24 to 28. To hear the Word of God and not do it is not wise. So James tells us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. But then also, we see that the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But I want to talk about another way in which wisdom is described here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And that is, if this word that is translated wise is not talking about those who are obedient, but rather those who are teaching obedience. Oh, that's a wise thing to do, isn't it? To be a teacher. How were these Jews who were facing destruction in AD 70 going to be saved? They needed to hear the Word of God. Jesus was going to send out teachers into all the world to save them and also save the Gentiles. And it reminds me of what Solomon said a long time ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Because the teacher was wise, what did he do? He still taught the people. What did he teach? Well, when you get to the conclusion of all things, there in verses 13 and 14, when all's been heard, When all's been taught, the thing that you and I are supposed to be doing is to fear God and what? Keep His commandments. Why should we keep His commandments? So we can be in heaven with Him. We're supposed to keep the commandments of God. But the commandments have to be taught. That's why in the church, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, there were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Today we do not have the prophets except as preachers proclaim what God has already said. We do not know the future, cannot tell future events. We're not prophets in that sense, but we are people who tell the Word of God. And only in that sense are we prophets. The apostles are dead. There are no more. There will be no more apostles. We still need evangelists to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we need elders, those are the pastors described in the verse, whose job it is to feed the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made them overseers or bishops. Have you ever run into an elder who says, "I've never taught"? That has always been curious to me. How did he become an elder if he has never taught? I think some, when they read the words, apt to teach, thinks they might get around to it sometime. But apt to teach is a qualification of men who are qualified then to serve. It's one among many, of course, of the qualifications, but still, these men have demonstrated themselves as teachers of God's Word, and they will not refrain from teaching those who need teaching, and we all need teaching. And then teachers. Ladies, you're teachers. Yes, we are taught in the Scriptures that a woman is to be silent. She may not usurp authority over men. She is to learn in subjection. She is not to preach or teach when there are men present. But I think far too often ladies think that that means there's nothing for them to do and no teaching that they can do. I would to God, do not mean to be disrespectful when I say that, but I would to God that godly women would realize the responsibility that they have to teach. You know what Paul said? The older women are to teach who? The younger women. You know how many preachers, elders, and deacons would stay out of trouble if women were counseling women, women were teaching women, rather than a man? By the way, I'll just let you know, I don't go to a woman's house by myself. I don't do it. My wife is with me. One of my daughters or my son or another Christian's with me. I will not go to a woman's house by myself. That protects them and it protects me and it protects the respect that people have of the church. It won't stop people from saying bad things. I had one man one time when I would not marry him, 30 years old, to a 66-year-old member of the congregation there at Sneedville. And she was after his money and wasn't even divorced. He went around telling people that I was sleeping with seven women and sometimes my wife liked to watch. I'm serious. He said that and I said, "Mister, you don't know me. But most people in this neighborhood know me and I won't go." I said, "Look who I'm with right now. I think I had my wife with me at that moment. I don't go to a woman's house by myself. If women would realize the responsibility that they have to teach the younger women, keep a lot of men out of trouble. It'd keep a lot of marriages intact. Preachers would keep their jobs and their soul, and so on and so forth. You see where I'm going with that. But just lost my mic. I hope that doesn't mean I preach too long. But anyway, let's press on. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. "When by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food." You know any 40-year-old babes in Christ? Do you? 50-year-old? 60-year-old? Is there a time when you should have become a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are some who can't even give the simple plan of salvation. And that is wrong. We ought to at least be able to tell people what the gospel says to do to be saved. So I urge you to become teachers of the gospel. Even if you cannot utter the words, be an example in word, indeed. I don't know if this song is in the song books that you use here, but there's a song that I love. Brother Walker can probably tell me if it's in here or not, but there's a song in the books we use at home called The World's Bible. Any of you know that song? If it is in this song book, maybe I'll teach it tonight as part of the lesson tonight. Beautiful song. Talks about the fact that Jesus Christ, while he was here, taught the word of God. But is he here anymore? He's with us in spirit, but he's not here. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God, is he not? And we are his mouth. And we are his hands. And we're to be teaching the word of God to the lost. That's what we're here to do. We're missionaries, all of us. You may have thought it strange a while ago when I was introduced as a missionary in Sneville, Tennessee. You know, we've probably got more lost people here in the United States than we do elsewhere. I was in India a few years ago, and I met more Christians there than I'd ever met before. And one of these days, it could be the case that they're sending missionaries to the United States of America to convert us. Why? Aren't there enough Christians in the United States of America to teach the lost here? But too many of us have thought that simply being baptized is all we needed to do to get our ticket punched to heaven. Next, and I'm almost done, believe it or not. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 talks about those who shine. He says, those who are wise will shine. But there are actually three we might consider here who shine, and two times that they shine. There are those who obey God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, which says, the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. See, those who obey God are those that shine. We've got to realize that this is the time that we have to obey the gospel. Hebrews 9:27, again, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. There's no doubt that what Proverbs is describing there in verse chapter 4, verse 18, is the result of mission work. I'm talking about someone who is righteous teaching someone who is unrighteous. And that is very wise, is it not? There are those who are wise and who shine because they light the way for others to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. Remember what Jesus said there? You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of man. But ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. You ever experience that? If you come to Sneedville, you might experience it. Come in late at night sometime, you can see all these lights up on tops of the mountains there. Newman's Ridge is covered with houses. And you know there's a city there. Why? Because of the lights that are shining there. I'll never forget the first time I left Florida on a way to see about a preaching job up in up near Roanoke. Stanleyville, Virginia is where it was, where they made all the furniture in one day. I don't mean they made it all in one day. I mean, at one time, they built furniture there. And we came into this little town. The only way we knew there was a town there is because we came in at about 11 o'clock at night, and the light, which reached up into the heavens from the lights that were in the city, let us know. It told us that there's a city there. Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. What's he mean by that? You're a light for other people who are in darkness to see. Neither does a man take a candle or a light and put it under a bushel. But what does he do? He puts it on a stand so that it can be seen by all who are in the house. Even so, Jesus said, let your lights do what? Shine before men. Why? So you can get a pat on the back? No. That they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We need to light the way for others. We need to obey God and we'll have glory. And those who shine in glory after this life. Again, Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, Jesus said that his people will shine in glory at judgment day. They will. The righteous are going to shine. They're going to receive their crowns of gold. And it will be evident to all. that they are the children of God. You ever thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 to 42, where Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead? And one of the things that he talks about there, verse 40, is the celestial bodies. And he says there are bodies also terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one kind of glory, and the glory of the terrestrial is another kind of glory. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So, was he just trying to fill pages in a New Testament at some point in time in the future? No. He said in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. They're sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Raised in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. What is our hope, our joy, or crown of glorying? Are not even ye before our Lord Jesus at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. In other words, all of these scriptures teach us that there are some of us that are going to make it. There are going to be some who are found righteous before the eyes of God. And they're not going to make it by the skin of their teeth either. What did Peter say about that in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he gave those what we call Christian graces? He said those who have these things added to their lives will have an abundant what? Entrance into the kingdom of heaven. If you're worrying about whether or not you're going to make it, then there's obvious something wrong and you're not going to make it. Whatever it is, you've got to examine it and change it before Christ comes or before you die. And don't wait until you think you're going to die. Because we do not know what a day may bring forth, do we? Our life is but a what? Vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. We shouldn't boast about tomorrow and think that we're going to buy and sell and get gain. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Probably the scripture that you've heard most on this subject is Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I'll remind you that as Jesus taught these things to John, told him to write it down, he told John and the rest of the brethren, fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. The Christians were about to experience trouble. And by the way, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that trouble is going to leave you. In fact, for many it's the beginning of troubles, isn't it? Yea, that they that would live righteous shall what? Suffer persecution. Trouble's not over because you become a Christian. In fact, it can just begin because you become a Christian. You can be hated of all men. Your own family members can turn against you. You'll lose your friends, but you gain some new ones. Most importantly, you have God as your Father and brothers and sisters in Christ as your brethren. But John says some of you are going to be cast into prison, that you may be tried or tested. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. In other words, you're going to have trouble. It's going to be for a while, but it's not going to be forever. Be faithful, what? Unto. Not until. It says unto death. That is, even if it causes your death, you be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto Christ. And what will happen? I'll give you a crown of life. And you know what he said? He that hath an ear. You got ears? Let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Not only is there a first resurrection and a second resurrection, there is the first death, that is when this body dies, and the second death is when we are separated from God eternally. That's what death is, a separation. The body apart from the Spirit is what? James chapter 2. It's dead. And the soul that is separated from God is, guess what? He's dead. Now that can be in this world and it can be in the world to come. God will not be in hell. You ever thought about what it means to be in eternal darkness, everlasting darkness? It's to be absent from God. Who is what? He's light. Lastly, you probably thought I'd never say that. I want to talk about those who turn. There are those, I think my computer's froze up. Hey, you're really in trouble. I do pretty well sticking to my notes sometimes, but But he talks about those who turn. Now, there's two senses in which the word turn is used. Obviously, there is repentance. Remember what Paul taught in Acts chapter 3, or not Paul. Peter taught in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye and what? Be converted. When what? Seasons of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There is a turning that must take place. We must be sorrowful to God for the sin that we've committed against him. We must repent, that is, leave sinful behavior behind and turn and follow Christ. We'll talk some more about that this evening. The Bible says that those who repent are going to shine. Jeremiah 23:22, Luke 1:16, Luke 1:17, Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall what? All likewise perish. The scriptures are full. How about Romans chapter 6, verses 1-5? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What? God forbid. Know you not? Don't you know? Child of God's not to sin anymore. That man was dead. He was buried with Christ. What does it say from verse 7 on? Do not resurrect that man of sin. Leave him dead. You're risen with Christ. Walking in newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Stay that way. When he talks in or writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When there is a turning from sin, we will shine. We glorify God, and we glorify God before others. But then there is also those who turn others to righteousness. This is what we're about in this lesson. I'm sure the rest of this month, as you have people proclaiming the gospel about mission work, they're going to be talking to you about these things also. And I do not have time to read all of the scriptures, go through all of them this morning. But let me mention one of them. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, if any among you, brethren, let's not forget the fact that while we have people that are lost out there in the world, we have plenty of members of the Lord's church that have left it. There are plenty of brethren that have fallen away and need salvation, right? If any one among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, I heard one gospel preacher say that that means that when you convert someone from their sins, then your soul is saved. No. The soul of that person who is lost has their sins washed by the blood of Christ, and a multitude of their sins are covered. You know how many? All of them that they'll repent of. However, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 is very clear that those who participate in turning the lost to righteousness are going to shine as the stars of heaven. No doubt about it. And what do we base this on? In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, as all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth, go into all the world. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age of the world. And I've heard people say, I've heard brethren say, that's the apostles. There's no doubt about it. He was speaking to the apostles. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Who is he speaking to? The apostles. And some have falsely reasoned then that there is nothing for us to do. The apostles were given that work. Acts 1:8. Stay at Jerusalem. You're going to start here. You're going to go to Samaria and preach to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they did that. Completed it before the century was ended. No doubt about it. But tell me how you're going to escape this one. But sanctify Christ Jesus in your hearts, says Lord, being ready always to give an answer to the reason of the hope of the calling that's within you, yet with meekness and trembling. How are you going to get out of that one? How are you going to get out of other passages like, how about, I'm skipping ahead. I know that scares some of you. But what about what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2? The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And some would say, well, that's the preacher. That's his job then. He was speaking to a young preacher. But who are the faithful he was talking about? Are they only preachers? Well, no, you got elders, you got deacons, you got brothers and sisters in Christ who are to learn, they're to exercise their faith and become teachers of God's word, and that's what they're to do, is to teach it. We need to understand something about the plan for the church. According to Ephesians chapter 3, 10, 11, the work of teaching the gospel to the lost, making known the manifold wisdom of God, he speaks about in verse 10. Is to be done through the church, a plan which God had before he ever formed the world. It is the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then you know what 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says? It's not only about telling us how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, but how ought we to behave ourselves in the house of God? You know, if you're not doing what your father said to do, then you're not behaving yourself in the house of God, are you? Oh, I learned when I went to Grandma's house, if I didn't obey what Mom and Daddy said, if I didn't do what they told me to, I knew if I was disappointing them. What is our behavior in the house of God? It's not just morally things that we're to do, but there's teaching. Do you realize what the rest of the verse says? The house of God, he identifies as the church of the living God, and then he says that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That is, the church is to be that which uplifts and supports the truth. You can't do that if you keep it hidden. You can't do that if you keep it quiet. You're not going to save anyone if you keep it to yourself. Are you? Romans 10, Paul's desire for his people, the Jews, was that they would be saved. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know anyone like that? You know any people that are zealous for God? I dare say there are some who in the denominations and even some of the cults like Jehovah's Witnesses are more zealous for the God that they teach about than some members of the Lord's church are. I had one Jehovah's Witness, I'll call him Watchtower Witness, come to me one day, knocked on my door, and he says to me, I don't ever see you out at my door. Well, he lived in North Carolina and I was in Tennessee, but he has a point, doesn't he? How many people have been visited by a member of the Lord's church at their doorstep? How many of you have walked around in your neighborhood and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel? We need faithful men to do it, caring people to do it, meek people to do it, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And then this, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. First and foremost, I'm a missionary to myself. I've got to make sure that I'm saved. I've got to make sure that I have been baptized into Christ and I'm living right. But then I'm supposed to tell others about it. Lastly, remember those souls under the altar I was talking about earlier, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9? Do you remember why it was they were there? I mentioned it earlier. You may have forgotten. When Jesus opened the fifth seal of the book, the Bible says that John saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These precious souls, children of God, Christians, had been sacrificed for two stated purposes in that verse. What are they? The word of God and the testimony which they held. Now, they didn't hold the testimony of Christ like I'm holding my Bible here, you know, put it in my pocket and nobody ever sees it. It means they held it. They upheld it. They proclaimed it. You know what it got them? Killed. They died for the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you were on trial for being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were on trial for being a Christian, could you be found guilty of having taught the Word of God? Could you be convicted for that? Could you say, guilty as charged? Or would you say, I'm too young, too old, too poor, too inexperienced, not eloquent in speech? You come up with the excuse. God has an answer for it. And I once heard someone say that an excuse is only... How did that go anyway? Oh, there's no good excuses. I'm not going to waste your time with something that men have said in that way. Are you guilty as charged? The gospel is too precious to keep to ourselves. Again, I commend the elders of this congregation for their foresight, their determination to carry the gospel throughout the world. Yes, there are souls to be saved here. Yes, there are souls to be saved outside of the United States of America. They all need saving. And if you object to money being sent overseas, let me say this. What are you doing to save those who are right next door to you? I'm going to say, if you complain about the one without doing something about the other, you have no room to speak. But most importantly, I want to ask you this morning, is your name written in the book of life? I want to go back to Matthew chapter 7, and then truly, I'm done. Forget it, I'm done. You know, Matthew chapter 7, though. Matthew 7, 24 to 28, when Jesus was speaking about the wise and the foolish. And he said, everyone that heareth these words of mine and obeyeth them shall be likened unto a wise man. Here's the question. Do you think the only thing for you to obey is hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and living faithful unto death? My question is this. Is not going and preaching the gospel of Christ yet another commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ? That we are to obey, that we are to fulfill. And if we are not doing it, brethren, we will be held accountable. John 14, 15. I know I said that. Should I keep my word? Yes. John 14, 15. I can't stop without getting this out. What did he say? John 14, 15? John 15, 14. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. You're my friends if you what? Keep my commandments. And a John 12, 48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and my word, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's nothing to laugh about, is it? We got work to do, brethren. Let's get busy. If you need to respond to the gospel's invitation, you thought I'd never hear this, do it now.